When Eisenhower made the statement while he was our president, he said, America has been blessed because America is good. And as long as America is good, America will continue to know the blessings of God. Solomon said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. My brothers and I were in a missions convention with Young Cho in Toronto, Canada, the great people's church some time ago. Young Cho stood in that church and he said, this church that has been such a blessing, an inspiration to my life ever since I have been a Christian, that inspired me to do the work that God has enabled us to do in Seoul, Korea. I stand in this great church and I see that the great people's church stands in need of revival. And that night he preached his heart out. And I'll give you a text in just a moment. And when he got through, he sat down. Brother Oswald Smith's son, Paul, stood up. And with a polite, so to speak, slap with a white glove, he said, my father and I have conducted revivals on every continent in the world. And what it takes to see revival in Africa will not work in Europe. And what it takes to have revival in North America will not work in South America. And he went on to explain the different peoples of the earth. And he said it takes different things for different people. When he got through, Young Cho walked off the platform and I walked beside him. And as he did, the 2,000 people in the people's church converged on him as one person. And they said to him, Brother Cho, you were right. Pastor was wrong. You were right. There could have been an all-night prayer meeting. As Cho began to tell them what was upon his heart. I do not need to stand here and elaborate very long about the conditions of America. America has been good. The reason that people in America have been blessed, those who do not know Jesus Christ cannot even understand the reason why. But the reason why is because God has been honored and blessed through the years in this great land. Our country was built and founded on the Word of God. The first textbook in our school was this book that I hold in my hand. The first school was in the church. And every class began with prayer. Until the 1850s, before you could get a law degree from any university, you had to have first a degree in theology. You had to have a basic understanding of the Word of God. Because our forefathers knew that if you did not know the Word of God, you could take the Constitution, you could take the laws of our land, and you could twist them to mean almost anything you want them to be. And we have seen that. We have seen that. There are two reasons why I believe that God is going to bless America. Oh yes, I've traveled this nation from border to border and coast to coast. And I grant to you that there is sin as we have never seen it. But I want to remind you tonight that America is still the arm that reaches around the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 90% of all the giving to missions comes from America. And only 10% of our churches give that 90%. And America has been a haven for the Jews, whether we lack it or do not lack it. He said, if you bless them, I'll bless you. You curse them, and I will curse you. All you have to do is travel throughout the world and see where they have taken the other side, and you know that it's true. God has blessed us primarily for these two reasons. But God is not going to bless us just because of that. He's going to bless us whenever we turn to what Yonggi Cho pointed the people's church to in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you quote it with me, you know it by heart. If my two people who are called by my, who are called by his name, Christians, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. And Yonggi Cho said it'll work in Korea, it'll work in South America, it'll work in North America, it'll work in Europe, it'll work in Asia, and it'll work in Corbio, Texas, it'll work where you pastor, it'll work wherever men are found, if they'll do what God has told us to do in his word. God will heal our land if he can find the people. And there are enough people right here in this audience tonight. The king, the course of America, right here in this room. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. There are men that stood a while ago. He said, I am an ex-service man. You know, I'll never forget, I'm reminiscing now. 1951. I was in the Army. I was an evangelist. I was drafted in the Army. I preached all around where I preached that you can live for God anywhere you want to live for, in any hellhole in the world. And God said, Peter, you can't live for God in the service, man. You can't live for God in the service. I said, if you want to live for him, you can. But I didn't know he was going to try me out. I didn't know he was going to do that. I wasn't 4D when I went to Southwestern. I didn't have a call to preach on my life at Southwestern. I had the call after I left Southwestern. All of my buddies had 4D. They missed the Army. They're not preaching, I am. And I had to go in the Army. And when I got in the Army, and I'll never forget, Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio. Oh, I went in there with my long hair and my duck tail. They thought I was one of Maceo's boys from Galveston. And when they marched us in about 50 at a time into that big barber shop, I looked for a barber that wore his hair like I wore mine. Maybe he'll have mercy on me, I said. I walked over and I said, you like your hair? He said, yeah. I said, I like mine. Would you give me a haircut? And I looked in the mirror and there was one little bit like that. He said, would you like a shampoo? I said, no, thank you. I believe I've washed that myself. He said, you cut that off. And I didn't have anything to stick out from under my cap like the other guys that got a shampoo did. And all I remember, that square needle. Do you remember that square needle? I mean, when you were sick as a dog, And then they came and said, those that have been through it, where do you get the square meat? I can remember spreading the fruit of Fort Sam, you're a peacefly. I can remember when they came in, we were still in our civilian clothes. And said, how many of you like to be a truck driver? And I've talked to enough guys in the service that man, you'd make corporal quick in the service. I'm a truck driver. And all you have to do is drive that truck and keep it clean. But my daddy, when I went in, he was in World War II. He said, don't you volunteer for anything, son. I was tempted to lift my hand, but I didn't. But the guys lifted their hand. And they were gone for a long time. We thought, oh my goodness. Man, I missed it. I should have volunteered. Little bit they came back pushing garbage cans. And that old sergeant said, truck job. Truck job. And all that we went through that supply line. And they only have three sizes, small, medium, and large. I went in the Army, I wore 4, 7 and a half B shoes. I wear a 9C. But I wore 7 and a half B in the Army. And they threw those clothes at me with the blue pad still on me. And I had shaved. And they said, dress and be in full uniform in just another minute. And it's amazing how much we all look alike. And I heard you say, and everybody's dressed just alike. And you feel like one sardine in a can of sardines. You no longer have a personal identity. Oh, and then they put us on a train. I'll never forget one black boy. We got our special orders. He said, I was going to Corsicana. I said, they don't have an army post in Corsicana. He said, look, here's one thing. They have your name, rank, serial number, and your color. Negroid or Caucasian. And they put Caucasian by his name. And he said, I'm going to Corsicana. I'm going to Corsicana. They put us on that midnight train. And it seemed like a million miles from Fort Sill or Sam Houston to Fort Sill, Oklahoma. Because we had to pull off the track and wait for every passenger train to come by every time we'd meet one. We landed in Fort Sill, Oklahoma early in the morning. And I heard the meanest man I've ever heard in my life. Outside those cars yelling and screaming. Yelling at us and telling us to get out there and get in line. Oh, I wish I could have been home with Mother. Oh, I wish I could have been home with Mother. And I wound up under one of the meanest first sergeants in the Army. His name was Leopard Ear. Leopard Ear. His name was Terry P. Porterfield. He was an old-time first sergeant. He believed he was the toughest, meanest guy in the outfit, and anybody could contest him that wanted to. Now, you fellows that don't know what a first sergeant is, those of you that don't know, if you can think of somebody that's got a wife that nods him 24 hours a day, you'll have just a smidgen, mind you, just a smidgen, of what a first sergeant is like. He's the man that tells you which the first sergeant here, God saved him. Not a one. Not one first sergeant of your team. God can save anybody. I'll tell you about it a little bit. And that first sergeant saw in my 201 file that I was a preacher. And he was an agnostic. And he had a personal vendetta. And he was determined to break me at any cost. And for one solid year, every dirty, stinking detail that you can ever think that anybody ever pulled and then some more, I pulled it. He'd rather be with me than home with his wife and kids. He'd rather stand there by me and watch me sweat. Oh, he loved to watch me. There were times, and I'm not kidding you, there were times when I thought, I can't make it another day. Somebody said the other night down the snack bar, you just sing all the time. Man, I've learned to sing. There times when I can't play, that I can sing. That I can sing my way when I can't play my way through. Now, remember, I was building a pit for a path for the prayer, maybe. You heard about that young man that passed by that second lieutenant, and he failed to salute him. And the colonel walked by, he saw something going on. This second lieutenant said, young man, do you know what the army regulations say? Do you know that you're supposed to, you are supposed to salute an officer when you get so many feet from him? He said, yes, sir, but I just didn't see you. He said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I want you to stand right there and salute me for 30 minutes. So that newborn private, he wasn't even E1 yet. He'll stand there, boy, one up there. And the colonel walked by. And he said, what's going on here, Lieutenant? He said, oh, sir, after he saluted, he said, I'm teaching this young man. I'm teaching him a lesson. What are you doing there? What are you teaching? He didn't salute me. I'm teaching him to salute me, and I told him to salute me 30 minutes. He said, well, Lieutenant, do you know what the army regulations say? He said, what does it say? He said, you are to return every one of those salutes. And so here I am. 30 minutes. That's nothing. That's candy stuff. But there were times when I felt like that I would literally, if I could just, I'd have to crawl to the chapel across from gate number one at Fort Hill, Oklahoma. And if I could get to that altar, I'd say, God, I've got to have strength or I can't make another day. And when I was making that pathway for that colonel's pictures so he wouldn't get him wet, make his way down, we lived out in the boondocks. We had a colonel that loved big western. That's living out in tent. The first 14 months I was in the army, I spent 7 of them in a tent. He loved for his men to live in tent cities, and he lived in his beautiful home, and he watched us with his binoculars from Brooklyn. And I was making that pathway, and that first sergeant was standing there, and he was just grieved over what he was doing. And I said, boy, there's something. And the guys that said, Matt Jeff, if you fly into him, give him everything you've got, you can't have him, he'll help you. And I was starting, I was ready. I was ready to fly to him and show him some fling around. I mean, I was going after him. And I started singing, the Master of Blue Galilee. And all of a sudden, strength came in. And I was able to look that old first sergeant again. And he said, well, whatever takes, I could see him say it. I'm going to break him if it's the last thing I do. Every time he'd see me, he'd say, Matt Jeff, get your bad pack. You're going to Korea, boy. Get it back. Every time I'd see him, you're on the list. You're shipping out. I had dear old brother Chevelle, dear old brother Nelson. They were riding Washington. They were calling Washington. They were doing everything they could to get me out of the army. He's one of our boys. And I said, oh, God, help him. Help him get me out. Lord, help him get me out. Help him get me out. Oh, God, get me out of this place. Then after a year, I realized it was God's will for my life. The army made a man out of me for God. And I want to tell you, I believe this with all my heart. I believe every young man in America ought to spend 2 years in the army, the military. You go back and you watch when the purposes begin to fall apart. I talked to a colonel of Marines the other day. He said, I'd be in prison today if I hadn't gone to the Marine Corps as a kid, and they knocked all that stuff out of me. And I became a man. Well, they had the Longhorn maneuvers in 1952, the largest maneuver since World War II. Over 150,000 men came from all over America for these maneuvers to Fort Hood, Texas. I was in the 46th Engineers Construction Battalion. We went down and laid the groundwork for those maneuvers. The entire 11th Airborne was there. The entire 1st Army Division were there. They had come from all over America. And God seemingly had reached out into the armed forces and brought the cream of the crop of young men who were Christians to Fort Hood, Texas. And the first chance I got to go into Killeen, Texas, when my first sergeant let me out of his sight, I made my way to an oasis in the desert, a little rock church in Killeen, Texas, where Brother Bob Brummelow was pastor. I walked in, it was early, nobody was there. There was a guitar laying on a bench. I picked it up and I started playing and singing. Brother Brummelow and Sister Brummelow lived next door. And they heard this fellow over there yodeling and walked over and said, "Soldier boy, are you preaching?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Would you preach for me tonight?" I said, "I'd be tickled to death to preach for you tonight." He said, "I want you to." I preached that night and he said, "Would you hold me a revival?" I said, "There's nothing I'd rather do in the world than hold you a revival. But I've got a first sergeant that won't let me out of his sight. It would take an act of Congress. You'll have to go to the Pentagon. You've got to get permission from them." So Bob Brummelow, big than he is now, he bellows up to that general at Fort Hood, Texas, and said, "I would like to get permission for private use too, that's me." That comes automatic after you've been in 4 months. Private use too, John McJack, the whole new revival. And that good general, wanting to have a good relationship with the Army Post or with the civilian community, said, "We'll let him go and prepare every day at 3 o'clock for the revival meeting." Oh, it tore the heart out of my first sergeant. It tore the heart out of it. I got to leave every day at 3. Yeah. He never saw me do that. I just did that round the corner from the church. We started it on. And I've often said to my wife, if we could have had that group of young men and never have separated, we could have turned the world upside down for God. That's the kind of guy who were there, isn't that right, Brother Brummelow? And I became the most privileged young man that ever wore a uniform. I got to preach that revival. And I said, "Brother Brummelow, they are sleeping in tents all over this area. They're so tired of eating out of tin plates. They would do anything in the world to get a fresh home cooked meal. They'd come to church. I mean, even come to church if they can get a good home cooked meal. If you get those ladies to fix a meal, we won't be able to take care of them." And those ladies, they fix the meal as you know they only they can. And those fellas smelled it and they came. I think there were more on the outside than there were on the inside. And guess who was there that morning? My company commander was there. My chaplain, a Baptist chaplain, Chaplain John E. Dodd, and he's a Pentecostal now, and he preaches in Africa. Chaplain Dodd was there, my company commander was there, and my assistant first sergeant was there. And guess who preached? Private E.T. John McDonald. You ain't ever been scared. You think it's scary to preach the preacher. You stand up there before that man who has ruled your life for over a year. That assistant first sergeant is just as mean as leopard is. And I preached that morning, and when I gave the invitation, that big old assistant first sergeant, about 6'5", weighed about 300 pounds, came down the aisle, looked like he'd had the world's cares and burdens upon his back, and he fell in the altar. And I jumped in there beside him. He put his arms around me, began to wrestle me on the floor. Some of the fellows came over, thought he was trying to hurt me. And I said, no, he's all right. He's calling on Jesus. After he got through, he said, Mike Jeff, we got to play Porterfield in there. We started meeting every morning before formation time, and that's 6 o'clock. And we met in the chaplain's pit, and we prayed, oh, God, get hold of Lepidus, get hold of him, God save him, whatever it takes, God save him. 3 or 4 nights later, sitting over to my right, in walked Lepidus. Up, 3 down, a diamond in the middle, and a scowl on his face. And this he took from me. Poverty, too, is all my life. I took my guitar, and I started singing, Brother Fountain. I dreamed the great judgment man of the dawn, and the trumpet of the dawn. I dreamed the nations had gathered the judgment before the white throne. And from the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and sea and swore with his hands raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of the faith, the cried to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed that the prayer was healed. I saw my first sergeant kissing and holding on to that bench in front of him. And I sang the second verse. And he began to shake more. And I sang that third verse. And all of a sudden, he got up out of that pew. And he came shaking down the aisle. And he came where I was standing. And he fell in my arms and fell in the altar. I believe those men must have lifted the rafters at least a foot off of that building as that old first sergeant fell on his face before God and found Jesus as his Savior. Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah to the Lamb! When he got through, he said, Matt Jeff, I want to say something. I said, sure, sir, here's the mic. I don't know if you had a microphone or not, but I had one, I gave it to you. Brother Bremelow, Sister Bremelow brought me a picture. If you'd like to see it, it's me standing over the guitar and the first sergeant with a song book in his hand and singing. She brought it to me, and I'm so glad she got her blown up, life-size, and put it in my office. He said, during World War II, I was serving time to penitentiary. You remember? We were losing the war. They came and said, Porterfield, if you'll go fight for your country, put on a uniform and fight for your country, you come back alive, man, you will be a free man. He said, I walked out of the cell and put on a uniform. He said, my family has never seen me stand in the house of God. He said, I fought 3 major battles throughout Europe. I ran 3 minefields. I made my way on one occasion down through machine gun fire, and every man in my platoon was killed but me. He said, I swam an ice cold river after an entire company was wiped out, and I stood the only survivor on the other side of the banks of the river and beat my chest like crazy and said, it's because I'm a man that I'm alive and they're dead. But he said, now I know God spared my life for this night tonight. In 30 days, I had 2 strokes then. I was a corporal. Just who's speaking now? Corporal, my friend. Fellows would come into the headquarters office and they'd say, where's the office? I feel like I'm in jail. The last 8 months I was in the Army, I was a freelance missionary on Uncle Sam's payroll. I would be called to an office. I'd walk in, I'd salute. And that made you so sit down, jump on the junk, and tell me about Jesus. There are men who were saved in that meeting who are preaching the gospel today. I believe that can happen where every man in this building works. I believe that. And it's going to come easy. They're going to push you through it, boy. They're going to push you through it, and you know why they're doing it? They're trying to prove something to themselves. It's a good reason. They had a beer party once a month, paid for by the Uncle Sam. But the regulations were they had to take a vote on it. 300 men in my company. 299 said yes. And 299 of them looked to see if I had enough guts. So look what my hand said me. It wasn't easy. But I'll tell you, I'm the most privileged young man that ever wore a uniform in the United States Army. It tears me up. Did anybody burn that down? I saw two men in the service that had the Congressional Medal of Honor. You know what it is? The highest honor bestowed upon any American citizen. You can walk into the President's office with the Congressional Medal of Honor on your neck. You can walk into a General's office and watch him sweat with the Congressional Medal of Honor on your neck. I'll never forget, and one of our men did receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. They had the parade grounds prepared, and Fort Sill, Oklahoma came out in mass. The bands played behind the platform and behind all the brass. And the corporal. And as the band began to play, the Star Spangled Banner. Out from behind that platform walked the corporal with a Congressional Medal of Honor around his neck. And when he walked on that platform, every officer from the general to the second lieutenant saluted him first, and he returned the salute. They began to play with the Star Spangled Banner. And the man carrying Old Glory came and he laid it down at the feet of that prophet. Because he had gone above and beyond the call of duty to risk his life for his son and his family. Tonight, I want to pay tribute to men in this audience who have made the freedom that you and I enjoy tonight possible. I want them to come, and I want them to come and stand here in front of us. Will you do it? Would you play while they're coming to battle hymn of the Republic, please? Would you come, men, ladies, service people? Oh, that's beautiful.